So, you know, the certain dates in the calendar that we celebrate, and we all know. So December the 25th, generally we celebrate what? Christmas, the birth of Jesus, right? 7 weeks ago, and this moves in the calendar every year, but 7 weeks ago we celebrated Easter. Fantastic. So what's today? Does anybody know? Today's Pentecost Sunday. It's traditionally the Sunday where we celebrate, and I use the word celebrate, not remember, for a reason. We celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, roughly 2,000 years ago, and the birth of the church. Why do I say celebrate and not remember? Because it's ongoing. Remembering is something that happened once and we're glad it happened. So we remember the birth of Jesus. We remember the death of Jesus. We also celebrate, but we're remembering. With Pentecost, we are celebrating the fact that what happened there is available to us. But I want to give you a bit of background, because many of us, I've realized, don't know this. Who knows what the word Pentecost means? Our Brazilian friend might know, because there's that Latin component and Portuguese. Pentecost, anybody got any idea? Pente? Okay, Pentecost is 50. Okay, why do we give it the name 50? Because it happens 50 days after the resurrection. Okay? It's 50 days after Easter, or as the Jews would call it, Passover. Now, because we call it Pentecost, because the New Testament is written in Greek, we don't realize that it was actually a festival from the Old Testament times. Okay? Because we don't see the word Pentecost in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament wasn't written in Greek. It was written in Hebrew and a little bit of Aramaic. But if you look carefully, and you don't have to look carefully because I'm going to point it out to you, in Deuteronomy 16, verse 9, you see a description and prescription for what should happen at the feast or Festival of Weeks. And it's called the Festival of Weeks because it's 7 weeks after Passover. In Exodus 23:16, the same celebration is called the Feast of Harvest. And in Numbers 28:26, it's called the Festival of First Fruits. Now, why am I telling you that? Because all of the festivals, all of the religious protocol, all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament were a picture of Christ. Yeah? So Passover, when a lamb was slain and its blood was shed and put on the doorpost, and it was put there, there, and there, so you made a cross motion as you put the blood on the doorframe. And what happened? The angel of death passed over and you were set free from slavery into freedom, right? So the Passover is a picture of Jesus, even right down to every detail, that it was a perfect lamb, its bones weren't broken, it was inspected. You know that every Passover lamb had to be inspected by a priest before it was killed and declared perfect, and Jesus was inspected by the high priest. Yeah? Down to every detail. And the sin offering and the trespass offering, all of these offerings were pictures of what Jesus would do on the cross. Hebrews tells us that God never required the blood of animals. What he required was the people responding in faith and obedience, and the blood shed was only effective in that it pointed to the blood shed by Jesus, because the blood of the lamb had to be done every year. But the blood of Christ was once and for all. So then you go, well, where does this other festival, this Pentecost, this Feast of Weeks, this harvest, what's that about? Where's the symbolism? Where are the parallels? And I could go into it in a lot of details, but just a couple of things. One, The Feast of Weeks was the one feast, the one Jewish festival, because all of the festivals and sacrificial systems were for the Hebrew people, right? They were for the community of faith. But God said on this festival, he said, invite everybody of your household, even your servants, even Gentiles. So this is interesting. So this is the one festival where it says, bring your sons and daughters, bring your maidservants, bring Jew and Gentile. And it was to celebrate the first fruits. It was to celebrate the beginning of the harvest, the first part of the harvest. Then we get all the way to Peter and the guys on the day of Pentecost. What happens? 3,000 get saved. That's the beginning of the harvest. That's the first fruits that established the church. And when the people are going, what's all this about? What does Peter say? This is that prophesied by the prophet Joel. On the last days, the Lord has said, I will pour my spirit on all flesh, young and old, young men, old men, male, female, Jew, Gentile. And so, way back when, thousands of years before Christ, God had already planned not just Easter, not just Passover, but the establishment of his church on the day of Pentecost. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. So I want to look at it in terms of how relevant it is to us. Because there's a lot of wonky theology about this, and I have much to say and not much time. So I can't go into every detail. I can't counter every argument and every bad bit of theology. But let's have a look at some scriptures. And we start with Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus he's been resurrected. He spent time with the apostles. By the way, before this, after his resurrection, while he was still amongst them, we read in John chapter 20, I think it is, it says that Jesus came to his disciples and he breathed on them and said, receive my spirit. So the disciples, the apostles, did they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus? Right? Had they put their faith in him? Had they decided to live for him? Had they repented of their old way of life and repented of running away when he was... So were they saved? Well, certainly at that point, Jesus breathes upon them, and it's interesting, he breathes on them, both in Hebrew and in Greek. So in Hebrew, you've got the word ruach. In Greek, you've got the word pneuma, and it can mean spirit, wind, or breath. So Jesus is breathing on them, and it's an action, it's a prophetic action, and saying, as I breathe on you, as I pneuma, receive my pneuma, receive my spirit. So the spirit-filled believers, right? And then on his last day before he ascends, Jesus said, now, and this is what he says, Acts 1:8. He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he's saying, you've received my spirit, but now there's going to come a gift, and you're going to be baptized with the spirit. And there is a subtle distinction that we're going to go into. And then he says this in verse 8, but you will receive power in kind of charismatic churches, that's spelled P-O-W-A. Power! You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, okay? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So how many of you want to receive power? The power of God? Yeah, absolutely. But I've heard preaches on the power, and I've heard preaches on being witnesses. I've not heard many preaches linking the two. And in this verse, they are inextricably linked. You will receive power, and the consequence will be you will be my witnesses. So in some churches, And in some moves of God, and I've seen this, there was a move of God in the early 90s that went around the world, very strong in South Africa. And churches began to get packed out for these evenings of the Holy Spirit coming and people falling over and laughing and all kinds of manifestations. And some people hated it, some people loved it. I say it was a genuine move of God. But unfortunately, what happened, churches got filled with believers who wanted to fall over and laugh. And when the move dissipated, the people left the church. What didn't happen was people spilling out of the churches into the streets to become witnesses. And that's what Jesus said. He said, I want to fill you with power so you can be witnesses. And there's lots of theological debates, like if you get baptized in the Spirit, do you have to speak in tongues or whatever? And we'll get to that just now. And I said, that isn't the primary purpose of it. The primary purpose, as you see throughout the book of Acts, you see it in Acts, you see it in this, you see it in Acts 2, and you see it in Acts 4, is that when the Holy Spirit comes upon people in power, they're filled with boldness. And we need boldness. I want to tell you, I'm not going to boast now, because I'm a nobody, less than useless. But in my time of serving Jesus, I've seen thousands of people saved. I've seen people healed of cancer, of TB, of AIDS, of broken bones, of migraines, of all kinds of things. I was in Brazil in Floripa over Easter. I needed the Holy Spirit. They asked me to preach 10 times in 3 days. They needed the Holy Spirit. They had to listen to me 10 times in 3 days. And there was a young girl in worship, leading worship, so beautifully, so anointed. And she came to us after Ronaldo does my translating. And she said, do you remember me? And I said, no, because we were there 5 years ago. She said, 5 years ago, you had a word of knowledge about somebody who was suicidal and wanting to kill themselves. And that was me. And you prayed for me. And since that day, those feelings have gone. And I've just been rejoicing. And there she is, just beautifully worshiping Jesus. I can't do that. Psychologists might be able to help you, but they can't help you instantly like that. Another lady came to me, she said, do you remember you had a word of knowledge for parents who couldn't have children? I said, vaguely. She said, there were three couples. She said, I was one of them. Me and my husband were one of them. And within a month, one of the couples fell pregnant. She said, and like 6 months later, another of the couples got pregnant. She said, I never did, and I wrestled with God, and I got angry, and I had to kind of, God kind of spoke to me and said, if I've spoken and the guys have prayed, just trust. And she said, I want to introduce you to somebody. And she introduced me to this beautiful little girl, and she said, this is our miracle daughter. Three supernatural births from 15 minutes of prayer. Now, here's where the boldness comes in. I get that word and I think, man, if I tell people I'm going to pray for them to have kids, I'm getting the hopes up. What if I'm wrong? What if they get really disappointed or offended? And it takes courage. It takes courage to go to somebody in a wheelchair and say, can I pray for you? It takes courage to go to an unbeliever and say, you need Jesus. It takes courage to go to your friend, and Tony did this once. He phoned me, Mike, can we meet for coffee? We met for coffee in Sunningdale, at a little coffee shop there. And he corrected me. He rebuked me. We had an important meeting with a couple, and I hadn't put it in my diary, and I missed it completely, and I let him down. It takes courage to go to a friend and say, you were wrong, doesn't it? Most of us would prefer just to pretend like it didn't happen. No, not sorry. I was sorry. That's what we need to do. It takes boldness to live this life of faith together. It takes boldness for me to represent Jesus to the world. Sometimes it takes more boldness for me to represent Jesus to you guys. I need the Holy Spirit. I need the power of God. My preaching doesn't change anybody. I've told this story before. But when I was at Bible college, We used to have a chapel service in the morning, and we had to take it in turns at preaching in chapel. Came to my turn one day, and I preached, and I preached a power sermon. It was brilliant. I was like, three-point alliterated sermon with a great introduction, conclusion, good stories. It was brilliant. It was so brilliant that so many, and it was a preach on grumbling and complaining as opposed to gratitude, and how God deals with grumbling and complaining. Because grumbling and complaining is actually rooted in pride, because you're going, I deserve more. And actually, we all deserve a lot less, right? And I remember these people coming forward and repenting on their knees, and a friend of mine was on his knees, like, kind of weeping before the Lord, and going, hey, that was power. And at the end of the service, we were walking out of the chapel to go to our first lecture of the day, and my friend stood at the side of me, the same guy who's been on his knees weeping and repenting. We haven't even got out of the chapel doors, and he turns to me and goes, oh, this first lecture, I hate it. I wish we didn't have to go. I go, you just repented of complaining. You've not even made it out the door. And it wasn't a condemnation of him. It was a rebuke of me. Mike, your preaching changes nobody. Doesn't matter how gifted an orator you are. Doesn't matter how well you can construct a preach. In apologetics, it doesn't matter how good you can debate. Nobody's been debated into the kingdom. It is a supernatural work of God. And we can learn tools. It's good to learn how to reason. It's good how to you know, Scripture encourages us, have a reason for your faith. Right? Don't be uneducated and stupid. Right? But at the same time, even the person with the least theological knowledge about us, I love the story of the blind man who was healed by Jesus. And all the religious rulers bombard him with questions. Who was this man? What did he look like? What did he do? Did he heal you on the Sabbath? All of these questions. And his answer eventually was, I don't know. All I know is I was blind and now I see. You may have no theology, and you should study to show yourself approved as much as you can. But even if you've got no education, no theology, whatever, you can still say, all I know is I was blind. I was dead. I was destined for the grave. You can have all these fancy arguments. I don't know about the dinosaurs, to be honest. If the Earth's 6,000 years old, I don't know why we can see stars 20 million light years away. I don't know. But let me introduce you to the man who's got all the answers. And that takes boldness. It takes courage. And on that, I want to say, when Peter explained what was going on at Pentecost, he said, this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel. I will pour my spirit onto the whiteys. Or I will pour my spirit onto the rich guys. Or I will pour my spirit on the over 18s. Or I will pour my spirit on the rich, the highly educated, No, I will pour my spirit on all flesh. And then he goes on to say, you're young, you're old, you're rich, you're poor. You're male, you're female. And one of the things that irritates me in the church is when young people come forward and prophesy or give a word or do whatever, and people go, oh, isn't that cute? It's not cute. It's the power of God at work. There isn't a junior Holy Spirit and a senior Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, if you think a five-year-old child's prayer is cute, you don't realize the difference between a five-year-old and God and you and God is virtually nothing. Think about it. You are really not that much cleverer than a five-year-old. And probably less spiritual and less full of faith in some ways. I remember, I'm going off my notes, but I remember once we were in a meeting, and it was one of those meetings where chaos breaks out and demons started manifesting. I get worried when the demons don't manifest in a church. You know why? Because I know they're here. And if they're not manifesting, it means they're comfortable. Demons should never be comfortable here. Right? But But I remember the one guy, and he'd been manifesting, so guys were gathered around him to pray for him for deliverance, and it was the end of the meeting, so kids' church had finished, and the kids were coming downstairs, and some of the young kids came over because they saw a group of guys, and they wanted to come and have a look. And some of the guys shoot them away. No, go away, kids. Go away. I think, what are you doing? Yeah, it can be a bit freaky, but rather than go away, what about, hey, come kids, let's explain to you what's going on here. You know that in Jesus we've got authority over demons? Do you know we can cast demons out? And the kids don't have many theological objections because they just hear and believe. And they probably have more power than you do. And besides which, if you've taught your kid that Jesus has power over the demonic, are they going to wake up in the middle of the night afraid of the monster in the closet? You're teaching them that they have authority. Like, where do we get this? And you go, oh yeah, but then some of us do the same thing with elders. Oh, well, the elders must do that. Where does it say, I will pour my spirit out on the elders? And they will prophesy. You see, when you take that prophecy and it says, in the last days, how many of you believe we're living in the last days? Well, we are. Because Peter called that the last days, and we're later than that. So the last days scripturally is the messianic age. It's the age in which Christ has come and brought his kingdom, and is still bringing his kingdom ultimately. But we're living in that tension. We are in the last days, and in the last days he will pour his spirit out on all flesh. What does the word all mean? All without exception. Everybody within the community of faith, this gift of the Holy Spirit is available to. And he says, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men and your old men. Paul himself said this, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, why would we be encouraged to desire something that God's going to go, no, you can't have it. Right? I had a younger brother, 4 years younger than me. I would do that to him sometimes. Get him worked out and go, there's a piece of cake. Go, can I have it? No. But God is not evil like that. God is good. He's a good father. He will not exasperate or frustrate his children. If he says desire it and desire good things, he has a desire to give us good things. And so not everybody will walk in the office of a prophet, but everyone who's a believer should be able to hear God, because the sheep hear his voice, and should be able to hear God not just for ourselves, but be able to hear and discern the heartbeat of God for other people. I would love it if more of us, as we're going about our daily lives, if we're in a restaurant and the waiter comes, say, God, just give me a word for this waiter. As we're in spa or whatever shop you go to, and you don't have to preach for long. You could just say to the cashier, I just feel God is saying to you that he sees your tears and he wants to come and comfort you. Have a good day. Goodbye. And you plant a seed, and maybe she says, what do you mean? How did you know that? Or maybe the next time you're there, you're building a relationship. But we need boldness for that, right? And so, wait for the promise of the Father, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you in power, and you will be my witnesses. And that's what happens in Acts 2. And you see people like Peter, who denied Christ 3 times, run away like a chicken before the chicken crawled. Cock crawled. And the third time that he denies Christ, have you noticed who he's speaking to? A little girl. A little servant girl. Like, in Jewish society, women were seen as inferior to men. Jesus came and he put that idea to bed, that women are not inferior, right? She's also young. So she's inferior, and she's a servant. She is the least threatening person in the place. She's the least intimidating person in the place, and Peter's petrified of her. This is the great Peter. And then suddenly on the day of Pentecost, he's preaching boldly, telling people the sinners and need to repent, and 3,000 people get saved. What is different? The Spirit has come upon him in power, and he's got a boldness that he didn't have before. And here's the deal. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit and you start speaking about Jesus, it says of the people there, some were confused and bewildered. Some were amazed. Some mocked. And when you go out there, you need boldness because some are going to be confused. Some are going to be amazed. And some are going to mock you. But 3,000 believed and were saved. And when the Holy Spirit comes, even in our midst, and he comes in power, strange things can happen. And some people get amazed, some people get confused, some people mock, and some people believe. And it's not about the manifestations, but if there are manifestations, we shouldn't be surprised if the God of creation, who's powerful enough to bring the universe into being with a word, deposits something of himself in my puny little mortal body, you would expect a reaction in my puny little mortal body. If I lick my fingers and stuck them in a plug socket, would you expect strange manifestations? And that's not very powerful compared to God. And so when the Holy Spirit comes in power, sometimes people, and often people, get new tongues, new languages, new prayer language, or new gifts. Sometimes people fall over. Sometimes people shake. Some people laugh. Some people cry. And it's not that what's happening is different. You can have the same stimulus, and people respond differently to the same stimulus. I've seen people roar like lions. I had one friend, we said he'd do the funky chicken. He'd start walking around like this. Another friend of ours, I said, he's going to do the crispy bacon again. Do you know the crispy bacon? I've got to demonstrate the crispy. This is the crispy bacon. He would fall over. Look like he's a piece of bacon being fried. And people explain that to me. I said, I can't. I can't explain it. People say, how do you know it's God? Well, I don't actually, but who cares? And some people said, if it's genuinely God, afterwards they'll be different. I said, no, if it's genuinely God, they will have the opportunity afterwards to be different. But we have a choice. How many times has God convicted you of something or done a work in you and you've gone back to the pigs? Don't know about you, I've done it many times. So we shouldn't be quick to judge. We should be slow to judge and quick to believe. Now, theologically, and I want to tie something together here. I think it's important. Romans tells us this. Romans 8, verse 9. Sorry, I'm getting excited. I can't help get excited about this stuff. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Now, that doesn't mean if you haven't had one of those experiences, you're not a believer. That's not what it's saying. It's saying everybody who is in Christ has the Holy Spirit. Just as the apostles had been breathed upon and received the Spirit. But in Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word filled there, the tense of it isn't past tense, it's an ongoing tense. It should read, more accurately in English, continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, how am I filled? Well, if I've got a bottle of water that's empty, there's a number of ways I can fill it. I can fill it just with a general, very slow drip, 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 and bit by bit, it will fill. Right? And sometimes that's how the Holy Spirit works in us. Day by day, almost imperceptibly, we don't feel it, we don't necessarily see the difference, but one day somebody looks at you and says, you are different. And one of the ways we can facilitate that by prayer, worship, reading the scriptures, spending time with people who are like Jesus, spend time with spirit-filled people, because you'll become like people you spend time with. But I can also take this bottle and just put a tap on full force and put it in. And sometimes what we need is a power download. Now, what some Christians do, they forget the slow, imperceptible thing that comes from discipline and maturity and only want the power download. Because that absolves me of my responsibilities and just puts it all on God to do it. Unfortunately, there's millions of Christians around the world who reject the download and say, no, no, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That was what happened at Pentecost was just a one-off. It wasn't a one-off. If you go to Acts 4, the apostles have been arrested, beaten, and commanded not to preach Jesus. They go straight from there to church where they pray together. And it appears they owned a Honda. Yeah, have you read it? It tells us that they drove a Honda. Because they were all praying in one accord. Sorry. Yeah, Honda Accord is a car, okay? They were all in agreement. They were praying in unity. And it says, while they were praying, the Holy Spirit shook the building and came upon them in power. Why? Because they'd faced resistance, intimidation, beating, and the threat of prison. And in that place of intimidation, the Holy Spirit came upon them tangibly, instantaneously, and in power. We see throughout Acts, the apostle will go and say, oh, you're Christians. Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? No, only water baptism. Oh, well, receive the Holy Spirit. And so there is this thing that we all have the Spirit, but we need to be filled. Why do we need to be filled? Well, because if you're anything like me being in contact with the world, I become more like the world in some areas. Remember when Jesus was washing his disciples' feet? And Peter said, no, I must wash your feet. And Jesus said, no, unless I wash your feet, you can have no part of me. And Peter says, well, wash all of me then. And Jesus says, no, you're clean. If you're clean, you don't need a bath. But your feet are dirty. In the sense that I'm cleaned, I'm holy, I'm righteous. I have been sanctified. But there's part of me that still needs the power of the Holy Spirit to work in me. Especially that bit that comes into contact with the world all the time. Sometimes I need a refilling because I've poured myself out. When I was in Brazil, when I got to about preach 6, by the middle of day 2, and they weren't short preaches, each session was like an hour and a half long. And after each session, there was prayer, and then at every mealtime, there was conversations, and it was like, Holy Spirit, I need you. I poured out, I need refilling. Sometimes we need grace for a particular circumstance. And in the Old Testament, we see certain characters like, let's take Samson. I love the example of Samson because he was about as stupid as I am. Right? Kept getting it wrong, but God still used him. And we're told that the Holy Spirit was on him from birth. Right? But even though the Holy Spirit was on him at birth, it says he was walking down the road and a lion came and to attack him. And it says the Holy Spirit came upon him in power. And sometimes when we're being attacked by physical or metaphorical lions, And let us not be unaware of the devil's schemes, who's wandering around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Sometimes, in the midst of difficulties, and the enemy is at my door trying to condemn me and trying to destroy me and trying to take away my joy, or my circumstances are too big, I need the Holy Spirit to come upon me in power, even though I'm already filled. Sometimes we just need to access new grace, new fruit. Let me tell you, outside of the Holy Spirit, I am not a nice person. When I was a teenager and I was a youth leader in the church, one of my favorite things to do with a friend when a bunch of us were socializing is we would annoy somebody and take the mickey out of them until they lost the temper, and we'd consider that scoring a point. I remember one day, there was a girl in the room. She was our age, so she was like about 19. And we just started taking the mickey out of her, and just relentlessly, to the point where suddenly she burst into tears and she ran out of the house and ran all the way home. Now, any good Christian person would be full of anguish. Oh, I've done really bad. And run after her and apologize. Me and my friend high-fived each other because that was a point. I am not a nice person outside of Christ. And I cannot whip goodness up inside of me. I need the Holy Spirit to produce love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. I'm not a kind person. Self-control, man. Sometimes people say to me, you elders, you just want to control everybody. I said, I don't want to control anybody. I can't even control myself most of the time. I need the Holy Spirit desperately. Sometimes we need the Holy Spirit on us to minister to others, either evangelism or healing. I don't have the gift of healing, but there are certain circumstances, especially when I'm breaking new ground into new churches, and I realize that if signs and wonders happen, it opens people's hearts to our message. Lord, please use me. Please give me prophetic words, words of knowledge. Let people see your healing. Not because I'm an elder. Not because I'm working apostolically. Because I'm your ambassador on this earth to others who need to see that you're alive and you're working today. And the good news is what happened at Pentecost was not a one-off. It happened again and again and again and again. And some people have said, no, it ended in the first century when all the apostles died off. So why would that happen? Because on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit didn't come on all the apostles. It came on the 120. It wasn't for the apostles. It was for every believer. I preached on it. Sometimes I feel like preaching about the Holy Spirit, like singing about architecture. It's like, you've got to see it. You've got to experience it. You've got to. And to everybody who is in Christ, it is available. Now let's take something like speaking in tongues. Do you have to speak in tongues? No. Can you speak in tongues? I have to believe that the potential is there for every person. I didn't for many years. I was an elder in Josh Jen who didn't speak in tongues. That confused lots of people. And here's the danger for us. The danger for some of us is we've prayed and we haven't received. And so we justify why we haven't received. And I did that. I justified it theologically. And then I realized, actually, scripturally, the scripture is different to my experience. So I can either try and shape scripture to my life or shape my life to scripture. And when people began to ask me, instead of giving them lots of theological reasons, I just said, not yet. Do you speak in tongues? Not yet, but I'm going to. Have you ever prophesied? Not yet, but I'm going to. And I want to share a couple of stories with you on this, just to try and build your faith. So last Easter, I was at a youth camp in Brazil. There was about 500 youth at this youth camp. This was a bit easier. I only had to preach 8 times over the Easter weekend. And on the last day, I was trying to encourage these young people to rise up and be leaders and count for Jesus. And you need the Holy Spirit for that. And we began to pray. I said, I'm going to pray for new gifts, new callings, for words of knowledge. And then at one point, I said this. Who's never prophesied and has a desire to prophesy? And people put their hands up. You see, some of you haven't walked in the supernatural just because you've never tried. I've done this with you before, but I'm going to do it again because a lot of new people. How many of you would love to raise somebody from the dead? Stick your hand up. Now keep your hand up if you would love to raise somebody from the dead. Right, keep your hand up if you've ever prayed for a dead person. Okay, well done. But that's the reason most of you have never seen somebody raised from the dead. Because if you never pray for a dead person, you're never going to see it. I've prayed for several dead people. Can I tell you? I've never seen anybody raised from the dead in my prayer yet. I have met people who've been raised from the dead. My good friend Peter Chanda from Zambia. His wife died. He raised her from the dead. I spoke to her. I said, I'd heard Peter's side of the story. I said, tell me, what happened? She said, I was so annoyed. I was with Jesus and he called me back. And so I said, who's never prophesied and desires to prophesy? And a lot of hands went up. And I thought, I've got to demonstrate this. And I looked around and there was a young girl there, about 9, 10 years old. She was too young. She shouldn't have been there, except her parents were volunteering. So she was there with her parents. I said, come, I want to pray for you. So she got on the stage in front of 500 people. And I prayed for her for the gift of prophecy. And I said to her, is there anybody here you feel like God's got a word for? She looked around. And she pointed to a lady and she said, this lady here. I thought, fantastic, I was going to prophesy over her later. So we called her up. And I said, she's only about 9 or 10. So I said, this is quite intimidating in front of 500 people. Would you like to go to one side and just minister to her quietly and privately? Or she said, no, I'm happy to do it here. So I said, okay, this is what I want you to do. It's a bit scary. You might not have any words in your heart right now. Just begin to pray for her. Begin to pray. And as you pray, pray a blessing. And then as you'll feel that there's some things you want to pray for. And as you feel some things that you want to pray for, you'll realize that some of the things are what God wants to do. So instead of praying for them, tell her that's what God's going to do. And she began to pray for this lady. I said, right, that's right, that's right, that's God. And she began to prophesy. And this lady just began to weep as Jesus ministered to her. That's not cute. That's the power of God. And I said, this is the first time, not the last. The only reason she'd never prophesied over anybody is she'd never prophesied. And it's available. And sometimes God doesn't work in us the way we want. I remember some years ago, last story and then we'll wrap up. But sometimes the story of other people's stupidity is helpful. So I remember years ago, and I'd seen the power of God move. I believed in it. I embraced it. But I'd never fallen over when somebody prayed for me. I'd never laughed, never shaken, never done all of those manifestations that you see. And whilst I thought, well, that's okay, part of me was like, what's wrong with me? I was once in a meeting with 600 people. I promise you, during this kind of revival or this move of God, and this prayer team started going through the congregation, like literally seat to seat to seat, and I was right at the back, that every single person they prayed for was on the floor laughing till they got to me, like 500 people later, and they prayed for me and nothing. And I'm like, God, this is beyond a joke. What's wrong? I was really wrestling with this. And then an opportunity came to go to a Signs and Wonders conference in Hong Kong. A bunch of us from Josh Gem went. So I thought, I'll go. If that's where God's moving, I'll be there. So I went all the way to Hong Kong to this conference. And it was incredible. There were people flying off the chairs, middle of the preach. There was people, I mean, like, the power of God. And in the very last session, they said, we'll do a fire tunnel, which is just a way of administrating, a quick way of praying for people. And so people lined up and people walked through and they were praying. And every person who went through that line, everyone, boom, boom, on the floor, laughing, weeping, God working. A friend of mine was there. It happened to him. He said, I haven't felt this for 15 years. And so then it's my turn. I'm thinking, well, it's bound to happen. I had the faith. I had the expectation. I was willing. I went through nothing. Nothing. And then I went and sat down. And Andrew Selly, who leads Josh Jenny, he was at the conference. He came to sit next to me, and he's really excited. He goes, hey, did you go through? I went, yeah. He said, and? Nothing. What do you mean nothing? Nothing. He said, go through again. I said, nah, it's fine. He said, come on, go, I'll come with you. Go through again. I said, well, okay, I'll go through because you're telling me to. You're asking me to. And I went through again, and guess what? Nothing. And now I'm like really miffed. God, it's cost me a fortune to be in Brazil, in Hong Kong. I paid a lot of money to get here. And nothing? It's like, come on. And I got back to Cape Town. And we were in a meeting. And here's what's really unfair. I've had meetings like this, and I've prayed for people. I've seen them falling over. I've seen I remember one guy. I said, come forward. God wants to minister to you. Come, run to the front. And he got about 20 yards away, and it was like one of those cartoons where he just slammed into a glass door and bounced backwards. Just the power of God. Like, God's used me like that. I went, God, this is not fair. I can do it for other people. Why does it not happen to me? I'm in a meeting and it's going wild and we were worshiping. And you quoted this scripture earlier. We were singing the song, and I would rather be a doorkeeper in my Father's house than to live my whole life somewhere else. And as I sang it, God said, do you mean it? I said, what do you mean, do I mean it? He said, would you rather be a doorkeeper? I said, yeah. He said, then tell me, what does a doorkeeper do? I said, a doorkeeper stands and ushers other people into the presence of the King. And he said, if that's all I ever ask you to do, if you never feel the bumps and the goosebumps and the shaking and the falling over and the laughing, if you never experience it, but I can use you as a doorkeeper to usher people into my presence. And I'm not saying I've never felt his presence, just not that way. He said, if that's all I ever call you to, is that enough? And I had to humble myself and say, yes, Lord, that's enough. Because that's more than I deserve. And shortly after that, I was in a meeting arguing with God. Like literally arguing with him in worship. He said, get up and give a word. And Andrew was leading the meeting. So I said, what's the word? He said, I'll tell you when you get there. I said, that's not going to work. I'm going to go to Andrew, say, I've got a word. He's going to say, what is it? I say, I don't know. I said, get up and give a word. No, God, that's just stupid. Have you ever tried arguing with God? You're not going to win. And often he just overpowers me with his love and his logic and his wisdom and all of that. This time he shut me up because I started arguing and out came another language. And so I want to say this. And you can look in throughout the New Testament. It says this of Acts. They were all together in the upper room. Okay. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty wind. And I always want to say, God often operates in the suddenlies. You're dry, you're empty, you're desperate, and suddenly. You've asked 100 times and you feel like God hasn't answered you. then suddenly. You've marched around the walls of Jericho for 6 days. And on the seventh day, you're 6.5 times round, and nothing's happening to those walls. There's no cracks. And you want to give up because you go, I've done all this and nothing's happened. Then suddenly. And I want to say tonight could be your suddenly. Are you open to God suddenly moving? Are you open to God doing the unexpected? Are you open? Not just so you can have a nice experience, although God loves you and he sometimes likes giving you just a nice experience, but primarily to make me more like Jesus, to fill me with power, to do what he's called me to do, to gift me with gifts that will extend his kingdom and a boldness to use those gifts to save a lost and broken generation. Are you willing? Are you open? Do you believe? Well, if that's the case, why don't we just spend some time in his presence and trust that God is going to deposit his spirit amongst us, that he's going to do a great work of encouragement, healing, pouring out of gifts, commissioning, and emboldening. Can we do that? Enough talking. In the famous words of Nike, just do it.